Romans 12, verse 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Let's turn to prayer again as we come to God's words. As we do so, let me read the first two verses from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, we do indeed thank you for your mercies. We thank you again that though our sins are many, your mercy is more. We thank you for all your kindness to us in Christ. And in response to this, we hear the call to offer our lives to you. So through your word now, please renew our minds so that we might live transformed lives and so live lives that please you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, pleased to have Romans 12 there open in front of you, page 11F39, and we'll be looking at those verses in a moment. One of the stories I like to tell from time to time is of a truck driver making his way down the M1 one evening. And he pulls into a service station and heads up to the driver's caff. It's in those days when you were still served at tables in service stations. He sits down and he orders a large meal. Large burger, large fries, and a large drink. The waiter brings the food over and gives him his burger, his fries, and his large drink. But just as he's about to begin his food, his meal, three rough bikers make their way into the cafe. They see that he's just got his food, so they go and sit over by him. They begin to insult him and actually just pull his food away from him and start to eat it. And he, with enormous dignity and calmness, just stands up and walks to the till, pays for his meal. The waiter, of course, is jaw just dropping, watching the scene, just watches him and watches him go out into the car park. 5 minutes or so later, the waiter makes his way over the table where the meal is now finished and begins to collect up the dirty plates, and the three bikers are still laughing. And they say, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" And the waiter says, "Actually, no, and he's not much of a truck driver either. I saw him out in the car park reversing all over the place, smashing into three bikes and completely wrecking them and then just driving off." Well, you might not like the story, but I do. You see, it's tempting to love the way that he gets revenge. Calm, calculated, and then just leaves them to it. But when it comes to revenge and thinking about who has hurt us, God himself invites us to a whole new way of thinking. And new ways of thinking is what this chapter is all about. Here in Romans 12, we are being taught how to live our new life in Jesus Christ, how we are to respond to the mercies of God. You see, God has been very, very kind to us if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brought into a right relationship with God through trusting in His Son. And as we do that, God in His kindness forgives all of our sins. He adopts us into the family. He gives us His Holy Spirit. None of that is deserved. It is pure grace and mercy. And we are then called to live a new life in response to this mercy. We are to offer our lives to God, all of our lives, all of our ordinary lives to Him, are to be offered to Him, and we are to give Him, to serve Him with everything. But to do that, we need renewed minds. Minds that no longer conform to the pattern of this age. New ways of thinking about ourselves and about others. New ways of thinking so we can live transformed lives which please Him. And lives as well that have an impact on others. We saw in the context of Romans that these Christians were to live these new lives to make Israel jealous. And we are to live new lives to have an impact on people around us. In the first half of chapter 12, it was the way that we thought about the body of Christ. We are to see ourselves as parts of a body into which we have come in Christ and in which we are to serve. And first half of chapter 12 has cut right across our normal thinking. Because we, in our culture and in our church culture, sadly, are dominating ideas are individualism and consumerism. I'm on my own. It's all about me and it's all about what I get. Individualism and consumerism. But actually, no, says the Word of God, you're part of a body in which you're called to serve, not to be served. You see, already in the first half of chapter 12, we're seeing stuff that is radical and renewing of the way that we normally think and the way the culture encourages to think, new ways of thinking. And as we move into these verses now, we're going to see new ways of thinking about how we respond to persecution. And we're going to also see a second thing about a warning about pride. To be careful about pride. Persecution and pride. And we need renewed minds in these areas. So first thing, we're going to spend most of the time on this point. How are we to respond to those who persecute us? Verse 14 is all about those who persecute. And we're going to see here, we're going to reflect upon those. How do we respond to those who do evil to us? How are we to treat our enemies? And it's worth saying right at this point that this is a vitally important area for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus addresses this issue. How we think about our enemies, how we respond to those who have hurt us, is very important to Jesus. And as we begin to engage with these verses, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 21, it is just worth pausing for a moment and thinking about how these verses are structured here in this chapter. You see, it is very tempting to see verses 3 to 13 about being how we relate to those inside the fellowship. And then verses 14 to the end about how we relate to those who are outside, who are unbelievers. But actually that doesn't fit. It seems all a bit more messed up than that. Look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. I think, do not be proud, but willing to associate with people. I think that's probably got to do with a kind of insider thing. These verses seem mixed up, and that's important. Why? Actually, persecution can come from within. Persecution can come from those who are professing the name of Christ. And equally, we are to love those who are outside. You see, it's not a simple goodies-baddies kind of view of the world. With the church here, where we all love one another and treat one another really well, and the outside which just persecutes us and we don't do anything good or loving, no. We can be persecuted from within, and we are to do good to those outside. These verses are all together speaking about how we do relationships generally. So what are we to do? How are we to respond to those who persecute us, who are looking to hurt us? Well, look, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, what does it mean to bless? Well, it could mean I just seek to be a blessing to someone. I seek to be a help to them. Or it could be saying, actually, I'm looking for God to bless them. Or praying for them. I think it's both. We both want to be a blessing, and we're going to pray for them to have blessing. And not request from God curses for them. And of course, this dovetails perfectly with Jesus' teaching about praying for enemies, wanting blessing for them. And not only wanting blessing, look at verse 15 as well. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn or weep with those who weep. You see, you normally read those verses as referring to how we are to treat others within the fellowship. And I'm sure that's absolutely right. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice in the church, and we are to weep with those who weep. And by the way, aren't our hearts so sinful that we are tempted to do the opposite? That we actually find it difficult when things go well for other people and they get blessing, and we are tempted to be grumpy and envious with those who are rejoicing. And when people are suffering, and the Germans have a word for it, and I can't remember how to pronounce it. Is it Schadenfreude? How do you say it? Schadenfreude, that's it. The Germans have, they're great. They're so organized, aren't they? They have a word given over to that feeling of pleasure at the pain of others. Even your friends, they recognize the phenomena, and it's right in their language. And just because we don't have a word for it doesn't mean we're not tempted to do it or don't do it. And no, we have such disordered hearts, we need to be reminded, even within the fact that that needs to be reversed, so that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. In sincerity, in unity. But I think this is the call also to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, who are the enemies, who are the outsiders, to be deeply empathetic to them. And in fact, I think, and a lot of these verses are picking up on Proverbs, Proverbs 24:17 says this, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. Even with your enemy in the Old Testament, you were not to rejoice over their falling or to be gloating over their failure. So we are called to seek blessing. We are called even to be empathetic. We are called, verse 17, we're going to go down there, not to repay anyone evil for evil. We are not to retaliate. It's a very natural thing when someone comes at us with evil, with lies, discriminates against us, is harsh against us. The temptation is to hit back. They took my meal, so I smashed their motorbikes. Retaliation. We are not to take, to retaliate. Rather, there in verse 17, it says, we are careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. I think that is saying, I'm not sure about the translation, I think it's to think about how you can do the right thing. Do right to all people. Don't retaliate. Do right. Do the just, do the kind, do the good thing, rather than retaliate. And then verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. We are to seek their blessing. We are not to retaliate. And we are not to take revenge. Why? Verse 19, and that needs to be blazoned onto all of our hearts. God says, it is mine to avenge. God says, revenge is my job. Justice is my work. Rather, you leave that with me. On the contrary, you don't seek revenge. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to eat. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Your job is to do good to him. Your job is to meet his needs and to show him acts of kindness. Why? So that you might put burning coals on his head. Now, what does that mean? To put burning coals onto his head. Now, I think it means one of two things. It could mean, by being kind to him, you are just heaping up judgment on them. Because actually burning coals aren't particularly pleasant, are they? And the idea from Proverbs, actually, if you read on in Proverbs 24, is don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't be happy when he stumbles. Because if you are, I will remove my wrath from your enemy. So it could be saying, be kind to him, because in some way that will heap up judgment on them and they will not escape wrath. Just leave it to me. You be kind and I will get him in the end. And we can say, well, that sounds very good to my, with regards to my enemy. Or are the heaping of the putting burning poles actually leading to the repentance and the shaming of them? So they do something terrible to us, but we are kind to them. We feed them when they're hungry. We give them a drink when they're dry. And we are compassionate to them. And then the heaping of the burning coals, it brings them to their senses. It brings them to a point of shame. Which is it? Is it bringing judgment to them? Or is it bringing shame and bringing them to a good place where they realize they've done wrong? Well, I think the Proverbs 27 verse and the burning coals idea, I think, points us in that direction. It's about judgment. But I think verse 21 points us in the other direction. You see, if we heap burning coals on his head, it goes on to say, do not be overcome by evil. In other words, don't retaliate, don't take vengeance into your own hands, but overcome evil with good. There's a sense by doing good, by being kind and by being compassionate, we will have a positive impact on those who do wrong to us. Now, I don't think actually you need to choose ultimately between the two. We are kind because we would love them to change. We want them to change and to be spared. But ultimately, of course, if they will not change, if they will not repent, well, actually, they will be judged. I don't think we have to necessarily choose between those two options. But how are we called to respond to those who persecute us? How are we called to respond to those who have hurt us, to our enemies? We are called to pray for them. We are called not to retaliate. We are forbidden from taking revenge. We are called to be kind and empathetic. And the question we're left with is, what will enable us to do these things? These things are not easy, are they? To treat our enemies like that, to pray for them, to want their blessing. What will enable us to do these things? Well, as we think about Romans and think about these verses, there are a number of things. The gospel itself. Christ died for his lovely friends, his lovely good friends. No. Christ died for his enemies. Those who were alienated from him, who had mistreated him and had rebelled against them and who deserved judgment. We were his enemies and he died for us. He was so patient with us. It's the very shape of the gospel. A God who loves his enemies, who blessed his enemies rather than cursing them and cutting us all off, which is what we surely deserved. There are encouragements in the passage itself. Verse 19, as he gives this command, do not take revenge, my dear friends, or beloved ones. Loved ones, as these commands are given to us, we are reassured that we are loved by God and secure in his love. And as already seen as well, we are not to take revenge because that is God's job. It's not ours. And we don't do it well when we take revenge. It is disproportionate. It is ill-aimed. It is usually not very effective. Whereas we leave it to God, who is perfect in wisdom and justice and power, and is able to do it very well, thank you. And it is his job. So this gives us the engine, the heart to do it. The gospel. Knowing that we're loved. Knowing that it is his job. And as we do this, we overcome evil by goods. We mediate blessing into situations, into families, into churches, into workplaces. And what will these things look like? Well, you do not smash the motorbikes. We don't seek vengeance, no retaliation. We do good. We may not feel particularly warm to the people involved. We can't always control the feelings. But that doesn't mean we can't pray and can't be kind. Is there some situation in your life into which this speaks this morning? Is there someone who has hurt you and who still wants to hurt you, who in effect is persecuting you within the family, with even within the professing Church of Christ? Will you pray? Pray God's blessing on them. That will be a first step, wouldn't it? To pray for them. This morning, are you being tempted to evil, to retaliate? In fact, when you look back on your life, you see that you have retaliated. You may just need this morning to confess to God the wrongness, the sin of that retaliation. Acknowledge it before God as being wrong. But actually, it may be that this morning you are being tempted to retaliate. You know the situation into which I'm speaking only too well, and you want to hit back. No. Do the just, the merciful, the kind thing. I want to ask you as well, is there some way that you could be kind to those who are your enemies? Is there some act of goodness, of kindness that you could positively do? You may not want to let them know that it's you, but is there some need that you could meet for them? Some help that you could give them? This is not conforming to the world, is it? This is not the pattern of our age. This behavior and thought belongs to a different world altogether, doesn't it? And it brings spiritual goods. And I think it is at this point, in the loving of enemies, that in one sense we come closest to being Christ-like. And that we will only do by the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want to say that after the first service, a number of people just came to me and just kind of quickly on situations. I know there are all sorts of issues. You want Phil and I to talk to you about any situation, we're happy to do that and maybe even pray with you and help you as you think those things through. So how do we respond to persecutions that we might be a blessing and might please the Lord? Second area, and I promise not to spend as long on this, that of being careful about pride. There in verse 16. In verse 15, we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And then in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but we're willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I think it's worth at this point just stepping back and asking what is the kind of unifying theme of these verses 14 through to 21. I wonder whether it isn't in verse 18. If it is as possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. There's a thrust here in these verses of blessing those who are around you and also of seeking to live at peace with those around you. Now, of course, the Bible is so realistic here. God is so realistic. He knows that sometimes it's impossible to live at peace with some people. As far as it is possible for you, live at peace. As far as it within your power, live at peace. There are some people in the professing Church of Christ with whom it is impossible to live at peace. Yeah, the Bible recognizes that. There are some people in your life, it's impossible to live at peace. Yeah, that's right. But please make sure that you are not the fault. You are not the cause of the war. And you are not perpetuating the war. So there's an emphasis here on harmony. On peace. And the cause of division in the church and in the world. And this is why I think verses 16 is so powerful. The cause of division, the cause of disharmony is so often pride. Pride is so destructive. You see, we're to share one another's joys and weep with each other when we weep there in verse 15. And then we are called to live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Live in harmony. be of one mind. That's not saying you're going to agree about everything. That's impossible. And probably not desirable. The differences sharpen each other up. But there's here having a basic one mind. Loving Jesus. Loving his word. Wanting to serve him together. And that takes a degree of humility. We're going to work together, be together. A warning here, then, do not be proud. Rather, be willing to associate with people of low position. And I think this verse packs quite a punch, doesn't it? Because you see, when we are proud, we always want to friend up. When we are proud, we want to hang out with those that we rate highly. Now, we have all sorts of ways, don't we, of grading people. All sorts of kind of cultures within the cultures, subcultures and the subcultures have ways of assessing who is up here and who's down here and who's down there and who's way up there. But however we do it, the natural temptation is in our pride, because I want to do better and I belong up there, is to go up and to hang out and to do business with the people who are higher, or at least people on our own level. What does the verse say? Do not be proud, but willing to associate with the lowly, with the humble, with those there in need, a people of low position. I can imagine this must have had a huge impact on the church in Rome. You see, the church in Rome, the Roman culture was stratified. Even within the church, you had Jew-Gentile. That was a division. But the Roman society had class systems. The upper classes, the more middle classes, the slave classes. All of those divisions. And are we free of them in our culture? No, sir. No way. But you can see how this teaching and what we're going to get in Romans 14, 15 begins to form a community where everyone belongs, and where the class system of the first century and the 21st century begins to be broken down. Now, it's all complex how all these relationships and what we value and in various, as I say, in various groups, how these things work. But there's a call here to friend down. To friend to the needy, to the friend to the one who might be thought less of. We talked about hospitality last week. You see, you could do hospitality and just be friending up all the time, couldn't you? Inviting, you know, I'm really hospitable to people I really like and who I get something. No, hospitality can also must friend down, if I can put it like that, and friend out. The welcoming of each other. And that actually promotes unity and peace and is a very, very powerful witness to the world around us. And then he has to come back, doesn't he, at the end of the verse, to warn us again against pride. Do not be conceited. Now, I've got a little translation here for you. It's my own, so be wary, but I think it's right. Do not be wise in the presence of yourself. Do not be wise in the presence of yourself. You know, when you stand in front of the mirror in the morning, you say, you good looking bloke, you, and you wise bloke. That's what it means to be wise in the presence of yourself. When no one's looking, you are quite pleased with yourself, because they know so little and you know so much. What a gift you are to the world. Do not be wise in the presence of yourself. Speaks to our hearts, doesn't it? Speaks to how we see ourselves. No, sinners saved by grace, who has been taught much maybe over the years as we look at ourselves, we look at our Christian lives, but not knowing everything and not knowing and able to learn from all and called to be servant of all. For each one of us to think rightly about ourselves. A call there to the renewed minds. Now you may have been listening in this morning as someone who is not yet a believer. What you've been hearing is how Christians are to live, how believers are to live with their renewed minds. But I've simply got to say to you, do you want to come into our world? Do you want to come into this life? Do you want to come into this relationship with God and the relationship that we have with each other? Do you want that new life? Well, you just need to remember that you start as an enemy. If you are unbelieving in Christ, you are God's enemy. You are a rebel. But He in love invites you to receive from Him a royal pardon. And He in love invites you to turn from your sin and to put your trust in Christ. Ask for this new life and He will grant it to you, and you can have your sins forgiven and be brought into the very mercy of God and receive that mercy. Do you want that this morning if you haven't yet received it? And then for those of us who have, here we have truth to renew our minds. The world does not encourage us to bless those who persecute. The world encourages us to be proud. Will you allow this word to shape you, to respond as Christ does to His enemies, and to walk humbly before our great God and before each other? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself in love for His enemies. We thank You for that amazing mercy, that He blessed those who deserved condemnation, that He took the curse Himself, that we might be free. We thank You for the amazing gospel and good news. And Lord, would You work it in us that we would love our enemies, pray for them, never retaliate, and leave vengeance to You, the just and all-seeing and all-wise God. Help us to be kind to our enemies, and help us to have an impact on the world around us, that we would indeed overcome evil with good. And then would You help us to walk humbly, to look out for the lowly, that we might be a united body. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's pray indeed that the mind of Christ would dwell within us. now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you for his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.